welcome you to Mount Moriah Baptist Church this morning. We're glad that you've made your way out to God's house. We pray that He will bless you by having been in His presence here this morning. And maybe you're burdened, maybe you've had some adversity in your life. Well, we invite you to trade your sorrows for the joy of the Lord. Let's stand together this morning as we sing this song. It's a little fast now. You've got to kind of jump on and hang on. But we're going to lay them down for the joy of the Lord.
I'm trading my sorrows, I'm trading my shame, I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord. I'm trading my sickness, I'm trading my pain, I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord.
I'm saying,
yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord, amen.
I am pressed and not crushed, persecuted and not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. I am blessed beyond the curse, for His promise will endure, that His joy is going to be my strength. Though sorrow may last for the night, His joy comes in the morning, yeah. I'm trading my sorrows, I'm trading my shame, I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord. I'm trading my sickness, I'm trading my pain, I'm laying them down the joy of the Lord.
Say yes to Him this morning.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, yes, Lord. Amen. I am pressed and not crushed, persecuted and not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. I am blessed beyond the curse, for His promise will endure, that His joy is going to be my strength. Though sorrow may last for the night, His joy comes in the morning, yeah. I'm trading my sorrows, I'm trading my shame, I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord.
Trading my sorrows,
I'm trading my sickness, I'm trading my pain, I'm laying them down for the joy. Laying them down for the joy of the Lord.
I'm laying them down for the joy of my Lord.
Amen. Favorite hymns this morning, when we all get to heaven, what a day that will be.
When
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing His mercy and His grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, here we Pentecost the praise. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When the music fades, and all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's a word that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear, you're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. King of endless worth, no one could express how much you deserve. Though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours, every single breath. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear, you're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. It's all about you. It's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. It's all about you. It's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus.
Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. This time we'll dismiss our children for Children's Church. Let them make their way there. Well, let me just say something before we pray. As always, it's a wonderful privilege for me to be here with you folks. It is one of the joys of the ministry that God has given me to come back
and be with you all from time to time. And I mean that sincerely. I mean it deeply. I've been looking forward to this. I'm certainly saddened by what Johnny and his family are going through right now. And we're praying for them, been praying for them. I know you are. But I'm thankful that he asked me to come and be with you this morning. I've been looking forward to it ever since then. And I just want to give God praise. And one of the wonderful things is that most of you, it's wonderful because it goes back, 10 years or more. But a lot of you I've actually met over the last 2 or 3 years. And so I've forged some friendships there. So it's a good day all the way around. And if you don't know who I am, well, maybe we can talk afterwards. I'd love to meet you. But we give God praise today. One other thing before we pray. I know you all are in the book of Romans. Is that right, Brother Gene? Book of Romans. And I was going to preach something else, but Johnny, he said, I'm in Romans 11, and you can just go ahead and deal with Romans 11, verse 26. I'm not sure why he wanted me to deal with that, other than sometimes that verse can engender a little controversy. I hope that won't be the case this morning. But we'll go ahead and try to deal with Romans 11, 26. I'll look at a couple of verses before that verse and maybe even one or two verses after. We'll try to set it in context. But we will be in Romans 11 this morning. So as we prepare our hearts, let's ask God to do that. Let's pray. Our God and Father, as always, it is an inestimable privilege to be in your presence. We know that we're in your presence all of the time. There's no place that we can go and be away from you. And that's an encouragement to our hearts, to those of us who know you and love you by grace. And so we thank you for that. And yet there's a sense in which this morning, as we gather together as the people of God for the express purpose of worshiping you together, there's a sense in which your presence is unique, and we praise you for that, and we thank you for that. We thank you for the time of worship that you have given us. It's for you, it's about you, and yet our hearts are encouraged, our hearts are filled, and we thank you for that, and we pray that out of the overflow of the hearts that you've given us for you, out of the overflow that you would cause us when we leave this place to live for you, to live for your glory, and of course to tell others about the saving grace that's to be had in Jesus Christ. We thank you for your word. Sometimes it's challenging. Sometimes it's convicting. Sometimes it's encouraging. Sometimes we need to understand part of your redemptive plan in a way that we haven't understood it before, that we might be more and more in wonder and in awe of who you are, and that we might be more and more motivated to proclaim Christ, because he is the only way for men, women, boys and girls to be saved. So speak to our hearts even now. Change us in the way that we need to be changed. If you don't work, we're not changed. So we call upon you, we look to you, we trust you, we thank you, and we rest in you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Romans 11, beginning in verse 23. Now, just by way of introduction, last summer I had a wonderful opportunity. We decided to try to reach some young people in our area, and we had a little bit of an evangelistic event, and I got to preach. I got to speak to a group of teenagers. And afterward, a young man came up to me and happened to be Jewish. And it was a wonderful thing because I had proclaimed Christ, and I think I said some things he hadn't heard before. And we began to dialogue and talk about it. And the Lord just opened up an opportunity for me to come from the Scriptures and talk to him more and more about the Lord Jesus Christ. Our good friend Isaac Feynman was there that evening. He's with us this morning. You remember that, brother? And we had a wonderful opportunity to share Christ. I wish I could tell you this young man was saved that night. He wasn't. But the gospel was proclaimed and the dialogue was had. And afterwards, he was genuinely appreciative of the spirit that I had when I shared with him the truth of God, the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was truly thankful. And I'm still praying for that young man. Every time I think of him, I don't pray for him every day, but whenever the Lord brings him to remembrance, I pray for him. And now that I've brought him before you, you might think you don't know who he is, but God knows who he is. You pray for him, because it's so important that we pray for lost people, right? That's how the Lord brings lost people to Himself. It's through our prayers and through our witness. You understand that. So we have to pray for those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I mention Him specifically because He's Jewish. And He was appreciative of the way that I talked to Him. But you know, there are a lot of Jews today who are not appreciative of our understanding of the gospel. They're not appreciative when we talk about evangelizing Jews. They're not appreciative when we talk about praying for the salvation of the Jews. They're not appreciative because they think we're wrong, right? And you can understand that. And so we need to think about that in a sense. We need not to be offensive on our own, and yet at the same time, because they don't want us to pray for them, because they don't want us to share Christ, should we just stop? Should we say, well, we don't want to offend, so let's just don't share the Lord Jesus Christ? Or should we buy into a theology that says, well, it doesn't really matter whether or not we evangelize Jews, because God has another way of salvation for them simply because they're Jews? And obviously, I don't think we can adopt any of those stances or a number of other stances that some evangelicals have taken. Because men, women, boys, and girls, no matter whether they're Jew or Gentile, Gentile being non-Jew, right? Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter what nation you're from, doesn't matter what race you're from, what socioeconomic level you're from. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you're not saved, and you have to come to know and love Him in order to be saved. You know that, I know that, the Word of God teaches that. So we want to be kind, we want to be gracious, we don't want to be offensive ourselves, but we want to pray for them. We want to speak the truth in love that they might be saved. You understand that. I'm thinking about this in particular with reference to Romans 11 and all of the things that I've read about and all of the things that I've heard. I remember back when that movie, The Passion, came out. You might remember that. And there were some Jewish groups who were up in arms about it, right? They felt that it was anti-Semitic to be talking about the Jews' involvement in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Certainly the Romans were involved too. But they felt it was anti-Semitic to talk about Jewish involvement. And people called upon the Christian world, the evangelical world, to say, look, we need to be building bridges of peace and understanding. We don't need to be doing this kind of thing. Well, again, I just referenced that as we come to Romans chapter 11. And I would say to you, we do need to build bridges of understanding and peace. But the question is, how do we do that? How do we truly build bridges of understanding and peace? Think about understanding in terms of truth, in terms of revelation. Think about peace in terms of what real peace is. Peace with God, peace within ourselves, peace with others. We do need to build those bridges. So how do we build those bridges? I think the Word of God tells us how we are to do that. Let's just look at what the Word of God says again, beginning in verse 23 of Romans 11. Here's the Apostle Paul. And he says, they also, with reference to the Jews, or national Israel, or ethnic Israel, he says, they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. He's talking about save them. If they don't continue in unbelief, they'll be saved, for God is able to save them. He's able to graft them in again. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, by the way, that's a reference to the Gentiles, of course, but the olive tree language is a reference to Israel. And he says, if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, again, that being Israel, how much more will these who are natural branches, the Jews, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel. He's talking about ethnic Israel. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion. He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers, for the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that He might have mercy on all. Wow, there's a lot of stuff in that passage of Scripture. And I got to tell you, I've preached through this section before, and it took me about 6 weeks to do it. So Hang on. No, we're going to try to hit the highlights. We're going to try to hit the highlights in the few minutes that we have left. And we're going to pray that God illumines our minds with reference to what He's trying to say to us here. Building bridges of understanding and peace. Let's just make some application as we go along. Here's the first point of application I would say to you. We can build bridges of understanding and peace with reference to the Jews. We can be peacemakers, as it were. We can build bridges of understanding and peace when we affirm, first of all, that the Jews are and will be saved by faith just like anyone else. All right? Faith in Jesus Christ. That's what we're talking about here. Now look at what the Apostle Paul says in verse 23. He says, if they also, that is the Jews, if they do not continue in unbelief, right? The vast majority of Jews in Paul's day were unbelieving, right? They were not placing their faith in Jesus Christ. But he says this, if they do not continue in unbelief, they will be grafted in. Why? For God is able to graft them in again. Well, God is the one who saves, right? God is able to graft them in again. So he's talking about faith. If they don't continue in unbelief, that's, you know, the opposite of unbelief is belief. It's faith. I think it's so important here when we just sort of embark upon trying to gain an understanding of this passage of Scripture. It's so important for us to understand that there are people out there, there are Christians out there who believe that there are two ways of salvation, one for the Gentiles and one for the Jews. Some say the Jews are going to be saved by the law. Some say the Jews are going to be saved just because they're Jews. John Hagee, for example, has gone on record over and over and over again saying, we don't need to evangelize Jews. All Jews are going to be saved. Why? Because they're Jews and God has made a covenant with them.
I think the Apostle Paul says something very different here, doesn't he? He says, if they do not continue in unbelief, they will be grafted in, you see. If they have faith in Jesus Christ, they'll be grafted in. And remember what Paul said. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Well, because it's the power of God unto salvation. For who? For all who believe. First for the Jew. And also for the Greeks. So we've got verses like that throughout the New Testament. We understand. Paul went first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. Why would he go to the Jews if they had another plan of salvation? Why would he go to the Jews if they were going to be saved simply by being Jewish? Right? So everyone who is saved is saved by faith in Jesus Christ. You understand that, whether Jew or Gentile. Now, note this, that faith is the means by which sinners are grafted into the olive tree. Now again, this olive tree motif is so critical. The olive tree ultimately is Israel, but we're not talking about ethnic Israel only. We're talking about this olive tree of salvation, this olive tree of redemption, of which is comprised. Or it's comprised of the faithful, the saved, but ultimately, what are we talking about? We're talking about the fact that God chose, in the structure of redemptive history, that God chose to work through the nation of Israel in large measure before He went to the Gentiles. Not that there weren't any Gentiles saved in the Old Testament era. There were. But Gentiles who were saved in the Old Testament era, they became, if you think about it, they became Israelites. What in the world are you talking about? Well, on the one hand, and again, I don't have time to flesh this out for you, there is an ethnic dynamic. But when you come to the Old Testament, you come to understand that being part of the nation of Israel is not primarily an ethnic issue. It's a spiritual issue. It's a spiritual issue. People were proselytized. In fact, this is what God called the nation of Israel to do, to proclaim the glory of God, to proclaim the truth of God, and to bring people in, to do evangelism, to put it in our words, to put it in terms of our understanding. And Gentiles who were brought into the fold, the males, for example, were circumcised. They became Israelites. Abraham, yeah, he wasn't an Israelite. He was a pagan worshiper in Mesopotamia. And God just saved him, right? And the Jewish nation was born. And those who are, quote unquote, proselytized, they become part of that covenant community. Those who place their faith in God and the promises of God, they become, in a sense, Israelites. And so they're in this olive tree. And so you come right here to verse 23, and he says here, with reference to ethnic Israel,
at the present time, I'll explain what I mean by that momentarily, present time with reference to Paul, he says, they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, they'll be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Again, meaning there are some who are unbelieving, so they're not part of that spiritual olive tree. But God's able to graft them in again if they believe. Now, I think it's also important for us to understand, as you know, that God is the power, right? If faith is the means, they believe and they're saved, God is the power by which sinners are grafted in, right? God is the power. God is able to graft them in again. So I think as we look at verses Romans chapter 9 and verse 6. By the way, as you turn there, just understand that Paul in Romans 9, 10, and 11, he's essentially dealing with this question, if we could just put it in simple terms, what about the Jews? In fact, before we get to Romans 9, 6, let's go back to Romans 9, 1. What does he say? He says, I tell the truth in Christ, I'm not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow, continual grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ, for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites. Okay, so he's grieved over the Jews who are not saved. But notice what he says in verse 6. It's not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. So he uses the word Israel, by the way, just as a side issue, which will be important a little bit later. He uses the word Israel in two different ways here in one verse. They're not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children, because they're the seed of Abraham. In other words, it's not the flesh, it's not ethnicity. He says, but in Isaac your seed shall be called. And this is where he gets into the whole issue of election and salvation by grace, and you've been through that. So this is the context. He's still talking about this on over into chapter 11. What about the Jews? Has the word of God taken none effect? Is the promises of God, are they null and void? I mean, God's made some promises to the Jews. Are they going to fall to the ground? What about that, Paul? That's the question that he's dealing with here. So you look at verses like that in chapter 9, you come all the way through 10 and through 11, and you come to a verse like chapter 11 and verse 23 where we are this morning. It's quite evident that God is the one who saves, and the means of salvation, the method of salvation, however you want to put it, has always been the same, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. John R.W. Stott said this, and we'll try to move on. I don't want to get bogged down. He said this: it is understandable that since the Holocaust, Jews have demanded an end to the Christian missionary activity among them, and that many Christians have felt embarrassed about continuing it. It's even mooted that Jewish evangelism is an unacceptable form of anti-Semitism. So some Christians have attempted to develop a theological basis for leaving Jews alone in their Judaism. Reminding us that God's covenant with Abraham was an everlasting covenant, they maintain that it is still in force, and that therefore God saves Jewish people through their own covenant without any necessity for them to believe in Jesus. This proposal is usually called a two-covenant theology. Bishop Christopher Stendhal was one of the first scholars to argue for it, namely that there are two different salvation tracks. The Christian track for the believing remnant and believing Gentiles, and the track for historical Israel, which relies on God's covenant with them. Romans 11 stands in clear opposition to this trend because of its insistence on the fact that there is only one olive tree to which Jews and Gentile believers both belong. The irony of this, writes Tom Wright, is that the late 20th century, in order to avoid anti-Semitism, has advocated a position, the non-evangelization of the Jews, which Paul regards precisely as anti-Semitic. What does Paul say?
He says, my heart's desire for the Jews is that they would be saved. My heart's desire for my countrymen, Israelites, according to the flesh, my heart's desire is that they would be saved. And the promises of God haven't fallen to the ground. If they do not continue in unbelief, they shall be saved. Why? Because God is able to graft them back in again. Now, what is the implication for you and for me? The implication is that we must preach Christ to men, women, boys, and girls, whether Gentile or Jew, that they might be saved. You understand that, but we can't forget that in this political climate in which we find ourselves in America, we're not throwing rocks, we're not being ugly, we're saying, look, we want people to be saved. If they're going to be saved, they're going to be saved through Jesus. That's the point. That's the point. So, we can build bridges of understanding and peace when we affirm that the Jews are and will be saved by faith just like anyone else. Now, here's the second point of application. Second point of application. We can build bridges of understanding and peace when we affirm that the Jews, and I'm saying the same thing in another way, just moving along, but when we affirm that the Jews have not been left out of God's plan of saving sinners. So, again, let's put it simply. Is God still saving Jews? Absolutely. Question is how? Well, we've already answered that through faith. Faith in Jesus. All right, but let's look at what he says in verse 24. He says, if you were cut out of the olive tree, you know, Gentiles, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature, remember, Jews first, then the Gentile. I wish I could draw that out, but we'll run out of time if I do. But I think you get it. So he says, if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the Jews, who are natural branches, right, going back to Israel, be grafted into their own olive tree? I mean, Paul's just asking a question. Look, God can save you. Don't you think he can save Jews? I mean, he's dealing with them first. They're the natural branches. They've been cut off to make way for you some. But if he can take you, a wild branch, right, a wild olive shoot, as it were, you know, contrary to, and graft you into Israel, we'll talk about that in a moment, isn't he able to graft the Jews back in again if they don't continue in unbelief? Go back to verse 23. That's what he's saying. So this is really the question that Paul is dealing with. And maybe we haven't seen it clearly because we're sort of relegated to our context. But in this context, think about what's going on here. Regardless of how offended folk might be over the passion, for example, the truth of the matter is, yes, the Romans, but also the Jews. But the Jews, they played an integral part in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. They crucified the Son of God, right? I mean, this is what Peter says at Pentecost. You crucified the Lord of glory. And conviction fell upon them. And that's why they said, what must we do to be saved? They got it. They understood what Peter was saying to them. He says, repent and believe, right? He's preaching to Jews. So think about that context. They've crucified the Lord of glory. They've rejected their Messiah. Jesus is their Messiah. Isaiah 53, that's who Jesus is. And they've rejected him. So here's the question. In the minds of those that Paul is addressing, have they fallen so as not to be able to be recovered? Have they stumbled such that God is just done with them? I mean, God's taken the gospel of the Gentiles. We see that. Jews all around us, they're hostile. They're not being saved. We know why. I mean, look at what God's doing. We understand what you're saying about sovereignty and salvation. They've crucified their Messiah. They've rejected him. He came to his own and his own received him not. Have they stumbled, Paul? Have they stumbled such that they can't be saved now? That's the question that's on their mind. In fact, you can see that at the start of chapter 11. I know you've been over it, but just turn back to verse 1 of chapter 11. He says, I say then, has God cast away his people? There's the question, right? Certainly not. For I also, Paul says, am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. And so Paul says, I'm saved. Verse 2, God has not cast away his people, whom he foreknew.
those whom he set his love upon, those whom he foreknew. Now, again, we're back into election as he starts to talk about in chapter 9. We'll flesh that out another time, but you can see it right there. He says after that, or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah? How he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they've killed your prophets, torn down your altars. I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I've reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, at this, look at what he says, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. God hasn't cast away his people. He's still saving Jews. It's the remnant. According to what? The election of grace. It's according to God's sovereign grace. And look, this shouldn't be surprising is the implication Paul is giving, because this is the way God has always acted. Saves some, not others. It's grace. It's not, you know, anything that we do. It's God's prerogative. He says to Elijah, you know, Elijah says, look, I'm alone. And God says, look, you're not alone. I've reserved 7,000. So, you know, God is saving more people perhaps than we can see. But at the same time, it is a remnant. It is a remnant. And that's part of what Paul is saying here. So they haven't stumbled beyond recovery. In fact, skip down to verse 11. He asks this very question, Romans 11:11. I say then, if they stumble, that they should fall. In other words, beyond recovery. That's the issue. That none of them can be saved because of this context. He says, certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now think about that again. I wish we had time to flesh that out a little bit more. But part of what Paul is saying with reference to what God is doing, the means that he's using, he's saying, look, he's got Jews that he's chosen to save, just like he's got Gentiles he's chosen to save. What are the means that people are saved? Well, prayer and evangelism, right? That's how God saves people. He's got an elect, but how does he save them? I mean, nobody's going to be saved unless we preach the gospel to them, right? I mean, that's what he says. You got to preach the gospel. So that's part of the means. Well, what's part of the means that God is using to save Jews? Well, part of the means that God is using to save Jews, his elect Jews, is as Gentiles are being saved, as they get in on the covenant blessings that God gives in Christ, as they experience the blessing that all of the Old Testament promises pointed to, part of what God is doing, he's saying to the Jews, look, here are these Gentiles getting in on the blessings of God. Some of them are going to be provoked to jealousy in a sense, and they too are they're going to want to get back in on those blessings. That's part of what God is doing. That's what Paul is saying right here in verse 11. At the same time, he says it again in verse 14, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. Save some of them. He's not saying, I just hope that, you know, we can save a few. No, that's not what he's saying. He's not even saying that the remnant is a small number of Jews. He's not saying that. He's just giving this theological point that it's always a people within a people, right? You got the population of the earth, and out of that population of the earth, there's some who are going to be saved. A number that no man can number. We don't know how many God is saving. We don't know how many God will save. But all Paul is saying is, look, here's my job. I'm going to provoke them to jealousy that God might save some. That God might save some. That God might save some. This is what we do. That's Paul's point. So I think when you look at this, obviously the Jews haven't been left out of God's plan. Praise the Lord. And the reason I bring that out, you understand that. I understand. But this is the question that Paul's dealing with in the first century. He makes this point. Let me give you an illustration. If my son disavowed me and ran away for a number of years, you know, I'm going to minister to other young men, right? I mean, you're going to do the same thing. We're going to minister to other people. And let's say that I ministered to some and I welcomed them into my home and I ministered to them. Let's say I adopted a couple of young men and you know, made them my own, as it were. And then one day my son comes home. Can you imagine? Can you imagine how much he would be welcome? Right? And prodigal son, right? Luke 15, this is part of what Paul is getting at here, that the Jews, there is this bringing in of the Jews through God's plan, and God is filled with joy over that, of course. So we can build bridges of understanding and peace when we affirm that the Jews have not been left out of God's plan of saving sinners. Now, that brings us to a third point of application. We're just trying to move quickly. We're hitting the surface here. So we can build these bridges of understanding and peace with others when we affirm, and we've alluded to it, but just got to see what Paul says, when we affirm that the Jews are subject to election and reprobation just as are all others, just like everybody else. There's no difference. I keep ringing this thing. There's no difference. There's no difference. Paul says, there's no difference. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jew and Gentile. Look at that in Romans 10. You know, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will not be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. That's what he says. And so he says right here, much the same thing in verse 25. He says, I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. What's a mystery? Something that's certainly alluded to, if not spelled out in the Old Testament, but there's some fog around it for whatever the reason. And the apostles have been given this revelation by God to explain it. So Paul says, I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion. Okay, you know, you should think better of yourselves than you ought to, you Gentiles. Well, what's the mystery? He says, well, blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Well, now that's really part of where we begin to get into this whole issue of, you know, where some people might take umbrage at what I might say, what's being said here. But the question is, what is Paul getting at? What's he saying in verse 25? Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. I think a lot of people look at this verse and the next verse, verse 26, and so all Israel will be saved. Your translation might say, and then all Israel will be saved. I think people look at this and they say, you know what? There's got to be this separate plan for the Jews. Some of them put it that way. When God's finished with the Gentiles, then he's going to deal with the Jews. Some would say, I don't know if I'd go that far, but maybe there's going to be this massive ingathering of the Jews just prior to the second coming of Christ. Some say maybe after the second coming, depending upon your view of the rapture and all that. There's all kind of stuff that swirls around these verses here. So the question is, well, what is the Apostle Paul really saying? Well, first of all, let's look at God's hardening in part of the Jews. Isn't that what he says? In verse 25, or just this hardening, let's just put it that way, that hardening or blindness in part has happened to Israel. Now, again, a lot of people take that to mean there's a temporary blindness on Israel. And so one day their eyes are going to be open, they're going to be saved. It's a time reference. It's a temporal reference. That's what some people say. The question is this really a temporal reference? Well, the answer is no. It's not a time reference. If you look at even in English, but especially in Greek, and I'm one of those who will tell you over and over again, you don't have to be able to read Greek in order to understand the Bible. It's helpful, but you don't have to be a Greek scholar. Okay, and some translations are better than others. That's why we compare translations. If you don't know Greek, and you have your Greek helps and all that, but when you look at the Greek, it is helpful here. We're not talking about a time reference. What Paul is saying is that there is a partial blindness or part of Israel is blind. That's what he's saying. That's the force of the original, and you can see that even in context, right? What's Paul been saying all along? Have the Jews fallen beyond recovery? No. If they don't continue in unbelief, they'll be saved. My heart's desire is that they be saved. Provoke them to jealousy that I might save some. Paul doesn't seem to talk about this future ingathering of the Jews. He's saying, I'm preaching the gospel to the Jews that they might be saved. I'm saved. You know what he said in, in verse 1, I think it was it chapter 11 or was it chapter 9? No, chapter 11. He says, "For I also am an Israelite." You know, this is Paul's answer, by the way, to the question, well, has God cast away his people? Does Paul say, well, no, just prior to the second coming, a lot of them are going to be saved. That's not what he says. He says, has God cast away? No, I'm an Israelite. You see, that's his answer. God ain't cast away. I'm saved. That's what he's looking to. So I think when you look at this, you just have to understand the word in that, in English, blindness in part, not temporary blindness, but partial blindness, or part of the nation has been blinded. Now, look at this duration, right? It says, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So a lot of people say, well, there it is, you know, blindness in part to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. Now, once the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, well, then this blindness is going to be lifted and a bunch of Jews are going to be saved. Is that what he's saying there? Well, it looks that way, I think. You could see it that way on the surface. But I don't think that's what Paul's saying. You say, okay, well, why not? Well, let's let Scripture interpret Scripture. Let's do that. Let me give you a few verses. We don't have time to look them up. You jot these down. I'm gonna quote them, but you look them up when you get home. Let's just think about this word until and how it's used in the New Testament. All the way up to is the way it's translated sometimes. Unto is the way it's translated sometimes. Until. Here's a reference for you. Acts 22, verse 4. Acts 22, 4 says, I persecuted the way or the Christians until death. So how's it used there? The point is that the Christians were persecuted all the way up until they died. And it's not saying after they died, I quit persecuting them. That's not the point. The point is that I persecuted them so much so that they died. That's how it's used in Acts 22, 4. How about Hebrews 4, 12? The Spirit pierces, talking about the Word of God, right? It's sharper than a double-edged sword. Piercing through, we usually translate, to the dividing of joints and marrow. Well, same word, piercing all the way up until, all the way up unto the division of the joints and the marrow. In other words, the Word of God is so piercing, it goes all the way to dividing the joints and the marrow. The implication is not, and once it does that, it stops piercing. You see, what's the point? It's inclusive, it's terminal, it goes all the way. That's how this word, same word in Romans, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. How about 1 Corinthians 11:26? Talking about the Lord's Supper, and it says, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we show forth the Lord's death until He comes. Now, is the point that we're going to stop showing forth the Lord's death when He comes? You know, you're going to do that until He comes, then we're going to stop? No, we're going to show forth the Lord's death all the way up until He comes. This is part of what we do as the church in the church age. We proclaim His death all the way up to the point of His coming. How about Matthew 24:38? It says that people ate and drank right up until Noah entered the ark. Is he trying to say, you know, people were eating and drinking right up until the time Noah entered the ark, and then they quit eating and drinking? Is that what he's saying? No, he's saying, look, Noah preached for 120 years. He pled with them to come into the ark, even as he was building the ark. And the point is, they ate and they drank. They ignored God all the way to the end. All the way till Noah entered the ark and closed the door, and it was too late. That's how it's used in that verse. How about 1 Corinthians 15:25? Same word, until. It says Christ must reign until He has put all enemies under His feet. Now, once Christ has put all enemies under His feet, do you think He's going to stop reigning? I don't think so. I think the point that Paul is making is He must reign. He's reigning now. He's going to reign. Might not look like it, right? This sin-sick world, He's reigning all the way up until the time He puts all His enemies under it. It's an inclusive thing. So when you take those verses, and there are others, but I think when you take those verses and you come back to this passage of Scripture, you've got this partial hardening, this part of the nation. You know, it's happened to Israel
all the way up until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. I don't think it implies, you know, and after that, a bunch of Jews will be saved. I just think he's saying that right throughout this church age, you need to understand, has God cast away his people? Remember, that's the question. Has God cast away his people? No. I'm saved, Paul says. Well, what about everybody? Well, you just need to understand election, reprobation, the remnant. Look, right up until the time the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, there's going to be some Jews that aren't saved. Now, the converse of that is going to be some Jews that are saved. But that's his point. That's his point. What is God's means of saving his elect Jews? Well, Romans 1:16, I've already quoted it. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God unto salvation. For all who believe, first for the Jew and also the Greek. If you go to Romans, we've already looked at it a little bit, but 9:1-5, you know, he talks about being grieved over the Israelites, and he wished he could be accursed. In verse 3, for the sake of his countrymen who are Israelites. But then he begins to talk about, it's not as though the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. Again, as I've pointed out more than once, I don't want to sound like a broken record, but we're talking about the remnant, talking about election. How about 9:24, Romans 9, verse 24. Even us, whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also the Gentiles. What am I dealing with? I don't want to lose you. What is God's means of saving Jews? What is God's means of saving Jews? Gospel. First of the Jew, also the Greek. Here at 9:24, you know, those whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. You know. Chapter 10, verse 1, this is where Paul says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is they may be saved. Okay, so he's saying, I want them to be saved. Skip down to verses 11 through 13 in chapter 10. What does he say? He says, for the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. That's what I was quoting earlier. Here it is. For there is no distinction between what? Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. What is God's means of saving Jews? It's the gospel. It's ongoing. It's happening even now. We've already talked about Paul's answer to the question, has God rejected his people? No, he cites himself as an example. He doesn't talk about future generation of Jews. He talks about his present ministry to Jews. In fact, chapter 11, let's look at it again. Romans chapter 11, verse 13. He says, I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I'm an apostle to the Gentiles. I magnify my ministry, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. For if they're being cast away as the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? This goes back to the Jews have been cast away, Gentiles grafted in. And as the Gentiles are grafted in, Jews are provoked to jealousy. They get saved. It's like life from the dead. It's a joyous thing to see Jews and Gentiles being saved right throughout the church age. I know I'm belaboring the point, but I just want you to see how Paul deals with this over and over and over again. You could look at, see if I can find it, verse 16. We've already sort of looked at that. If the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. Some of the branches are broken off. You being wild off, you grafted in among them. With them become a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. Do not boast against the branches, etc. And that's when he gets down to verse 23. If they do not continue in unbelief, they will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them back in again. So that brings us then to verse 26, which is really what Johnny wanted me to deal with. And I don't even know how long. We've got to wrap this up pretty quick. But all this other stuff, and I'm going to spend about 30 seconds on verse 26. But you know what? All the rest of it's background.
all the rest of his background. And so what does he say in verse 26? And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion. He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. That's verse 27, of course. Now again, verse 26, a little contrary to people say, and then all Israel will be saved. You know, after the Gentiles comes in. That's not a good translation. This is not what the word means. Here's what Paul's doing. He's giving you a conclusion. After all this, Romans 9, Romans 10, Romans 11, answering this question, he's saying, and in this way. That's how you should translate that word, that phrase. And so, I'm in the New King James. That's okay. Not then, like time-oriented, but and so, and in this way, all Israel will be saved. In other words, don't be wise in your own opinion. Part of the Jews are blind all the way up until the fullness of Gentiles comes in. Part of them are not. In this way, all Israel will be saved. Well, you know, what is all Israel? Well, we don't have time to flesh it out, but all Israel, according to the Apostle Paul, it's the spiritual Israel. It's the true Israel of God. It's Israel. It's Jew and Gentile who are saved in Jesus Christ. In fact, goodness me, I know I'm going to take too much time. But if you go back to Romans 9, now look at what he says in verse, he's talking about election, etc. You get down to verse 24, even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. So there's Jew and Gentile. And notice what he says in Hosea, and Paul quotes Hosea, verse 25. I will call them my people who are not my people, and her beloved who is not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people. They shall be called the sons of the living God. What's he doing? Well, that's Hosea, Old Testament, reference to the Jews. But Paul is using it here with reference to the Gentiles. In fact, that's his point. You know, those whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also the Gentiles, as he says in Hosea. So my people, he goes on to quote Isaiah. He says concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. For he will finish the work, cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth. As Isaiah said before, unless the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom, would have been like Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles did not pursue righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. And let me make the connection for you. What he's done is he's quoted Hosea, he's quoted Isaiah, another passage in Isaiah, and he's basically saying all these Old Testament texts talking about my people, talking about the number of the children of Israel as the sand of the sea, talking about the remnant and all of that, the seed, has reference to the Gentiles as well as the Jews. That's what he says in verse 30 of Romans 9. What should we say then? The Gentiles have obtained righteousness. So, all Israel be saved. Who is all Israel? Those who believe in Jesus. What does he say in Galatians? Those who have faith like Abraham, those are the sons of Abraham. Abraham had many sons. I'm one of them, right? So in answer to this other question, will a mass number of Jews be saved prior to second coming? I don't think that's what Paul's saying. Will there be a massive number of Jews be saved? Well, yeah. You say, when? Now. They're being saved, just like Gentiles. They're being saved right throughout the church age. There's not two separate plans for Israel and the church. Jews will be saved through the gospel prior to the return of Christ. They're going to be included in the church. We're going down to Georgia, and we're going to be involved in a little conference in the next week or so. And Richard Gans is the key speaker, the keynote speaker. Richard Gans is a Christian. He was born a Jew. You know how he got saved? I don't know if Johnny's told you this. He was at LaBrie. Where's LaBrie? Switzerland? Help me. Where is that? Anyway. Yes, thank you. And you know, Francis Schaeffer, his ministry out there. And he's out there talking with some folks. You know, you go up there and you stay for, you know, weeks and months. This, you know, their house in the mountains, sort of a 60s thing. But he's reaching people for Christ. Anyway, Richard Gann's out there talking to these folk. And they're all the time talking about the things of God. And somebody starts talking about, just reading about the cross of Christ. And Richard Gann says, look, I already told you I'm a Jew. I don't believe the New Testament. I don't believe Jesus is the Messiah. So please don't read the New Testament to me. And the fellow who's reading, he said, well, I'm not reading out of the New Testament. I'm reading out of Isaiah 53. And his eyes were opened. And he got saved. That's what God is doing. He's opening blind eyes. Well, there's so much left in this passage of Scripture. I don't know how I can quit here, but I can't go on because we're we're out of time. But without going to my notes, let's just wrap it up here. Look at what he says in chapter 11 and verse 26. Well, verse 27. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. This is Paul's answer. And so all Israel will be saved. This is my covenant with them. And think about what covenant is he talking about? He's talking about the new covenant. Isn't that what Jeremiah 31:31 says? In that new covenant, I will remember their sins no more. Isn't that what Daniel 9 says, that when Jesus dies on the cross, he will put an end to sin? He will usher in everlasting righteousness. That's what we're talking about here. We're talking about, you know, the fact that the Israel of God, all Israel, here's God's promises. You know, back to Romans 9, verse 6. It's not that his promises are null and void. They're not all Israel who are of Israel. And in chapter 9, 10, 11, I'm telling you how God's promises are being fulfilled. That's what Paul is saying. In the end, all Israel is going to be saved, Jew and Gentile. Jew and Gentile. That's what he's talking about. We could answer all the arguments that are put forth with, you know, another understanding of verse 26. I think we can answer all of them, but again, we're out of time. But just think about these verses as we close. If Ephesians 2:12, Paul says, at that time, talking to the Gentiles, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God, but now you've been brought near. Ephesians 3:6, the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel. And think about this whole business, you know, about the fullness of the Gentiles coming in. I mean, isn't that verse 26? Fullness of the Gentiles, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Come into what? Come into Israel. That's what he's saying. That's why I mentioned all that stuff before about being an Israelite. He's talking about being grafted into the natural olive tree. He's talking about being grafted into Israel. Israel's not an ethnic deal. There are ethnic Jews, but as far as God is concerned, Israel's not an ethnic deal. It's a spiritual deal. Has been from the beginning. This is a breathtaking plan, if you think about it. Verse 28, concerning the gospel, the Jews are enemies for your sake. Talking to the Gentiles, they're enemies for your sake, that you might be brought in, Gentiles. But concerning the election, they're beloved. See, God's chosen some for the sake of the fathers. Why? Because the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For as you, now watch this, for as you Gentiles are once disobedient to God, you have what? Now, you Gentiles, you have now obtained mercy through the Jews' disobedience. Even so, these Jews also have what? Now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may now obtain mercy. Now. For God has committed them all to disobedience, Jew and Gentile, that He might have mercy on all.
right? And this is why Paul says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become His counselor? Or who has first given to Him and it shall be repaid to Him? For of Him, through Him, to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. This is an unbelievable plan. Do you see that? This is what Herman Ritterboss calls the undulatory movement of salvation. Jews saved and then rejected, and Gentiles coming in, and yet the Gentiles provoking the Jews to jealousy that Jews are coming in. This undulatory movement of salvation. Who could conceive such a thing? It's unbelievable. And so now what's our job? Well, we must evangelize the Jews for their salvation. We must. Remember Rabbi Eric Yaffe, president of the Union of American Hebrew Congregations, when the Southern Baptists were talking about evangelizing Jews and praying for Jews to be saved? Here's what this rabbi said. We are deeply offended by the decision of the Southern Baptist Convention calling on their members to pray for Jews to convert to Christianity during the high holiday season. Well, I don't want to offend him unnecessarily, but he needs to be saved. So we're going to pray for him by name, Eric Yofi. We need to pray that God would have mercy on him. This is what Paul is getting at, right? Verse 23, if they don't continue in unbelief, God is able to graft them back in. Verse 24, we're guaranteed success in evangelizing the Jews, right? He says God's saving Jews, so we're guaranteed if we evangelize, if we pray. We know, verse 25, that they're continually being saved. We exalt the glory of the new covenant. That's how people are saved, in and through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we stand in awe of God's divine plan. That's how we react to this text. And we give God praise for our salvation, for their salvation, for all of our salvation, because we were all disobedient and God has had mercy on every single one of us. So, Lord, help us today. This isn't a mere issue, Lord. Help us in our hearts to see that it's not a mere issue of theological debate. It's a devotional issue. And give us love for You, love for the gospel, love for Gentiles who are lost, and love for Jews who are lost. And let us in a loving, winsome way go everywhere gossiping the gospel, that men, women, boys and girls, Jew and Gentile, might be saved by grace. None of us deserve it. Through faith, we don't work for it. In Jesus, He's the Savior. Lord, we know it. We see it. We thank You for it. So help us. And again, we'll give You the glory because You have conceived a breathtaking plan. May You cause it more and more to truly take our breath away. And we'll thank You for that. In Jesus' name, amen.